The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Hey, the Tells are going to be here, but their plans have changed a little bit. They're going to be here on Easter Sunday, and we are so excited to welcome them. This is Joey and the girls headed, I'm told, to a father-daughter dance. We're just so happy to have them and Jasmine here. That weekend, I hope that you'll look forward to seeing them connecting with these partners for the gospel, working especially with families with disabilities in Southeast Asia and Thailand and Burma now and other places. While Jasmine is a labor coach there, she just recently, this week, was involved with another birth and tremendous ministry there. By the way, you saw in the email that I sent to you that the little boy with the terrible case of hydrocephalus, I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing that. His name was Pudawan. And this is the little bathing bed that they carefully, lovingly crafted for him. He passed away. Joey and Jasmine have reached out to that family, and so will their church. Because, of course, many people are open to the Lord in a way after such an experience that they're not open at other times. Especially given the situation with their child. And it is so great having little Jean here this morning. We've already thanked the Lord. He's asleep here in the front row. I have this effect on a lot of people, and so I'm used to it. But we're just so glad that he's here and doing good and being loved by his big brothers and mommy and daddy. Thank the Lord for answering our prayers for him. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. I'll talk through the John passage. You don't need to turn to that. Philippians chapter 1, and we will pick up with our sermon series through this book. Speaking of books, out in the corridor there, I have a big table full of books. These are from my library. This is what's left of my library. When we moved here a million years ago, I made three trips in a 26-foot U-Haul truck. One truck load was just books. Well, this is what's left. These are the remnants of a once great library. I'd like you to help yourself. After this service, I invite you to take as many books as you wish. Take them all, please. Whatever is left over, I'm going to take to the Salvation Army. So please take as many books as you like. And there's some really, really good books out there, and then some others that are only nominally helpful, but please help yourself to a book. And if you find an intimate note in it, a love note, something I sent to Nancy or something, please enjoy it. Just enjoy it. Read it. Post it. Put it online. I thought I already went through and found them all, but laying the books out, Cameron Herna found this birthday card I sent to my wife way back in the day. I see the card cost $2.79, so I'm guessing 85, 84, something like that. On the front is a picture, it's a cartoon, and there's a little boy laying unconscious on the grass, and he's surrounded by other children holding what appear to be water balloons. And the caption says, "No one ever forgot Tommy or the new rule, no putting your water balloons in the freezer." And then inside I wrote, back in the 80s, "My dear, precious, lovely, wonderful sweetheart and honey bunny, I know I should buy you one of those giant for my wife cards with all the flowers and glitter, but they have such dopey things written in them that don't apply to us. Plus, they're super expensive." Parentheses, "They know they have us guys over a barrel. So I thought I'd go for funny on the card and add my own sentiment, and I am so thankful, my own sentiment. I am so thankful to the Lord for a wonderful wife and best friend in you." And there in my best, most artistic block lettering, I wrote, "Nancy, three hearts, and I love you," and my nickname tag. Inside the card where the kid knocked out with the frozen water balloon said, hope your birthday's a knockout. So if you find something like that, take a picture of it and put it on Facebook so everyone can enjoy. But do get rid of those books, won't you? Find Philippians chapter 1. Oh, one more thing. You know these slides that we've had with the joy slides that we've advertised this series with? We've had the Olstad family. We had Hannah Jordan on one, and then we had Maria and Braylon Knight on another. Well, Kristen Schott, our drummer, sound guy, Daniel, and I wanted Joy, so Kristen Schott down. This is what she got. Is that awesome? Will that not get people's attention or what? But I can't decide which one to use. Tell me what you think. Should we go for maniacal Daniel or collegial Daniel? Reading Edwards over a cup of Joe. What do you think? With applause, tell me which one do you think I should post? Who thinks maniacal Daniel? All right. Who thinks collegial Daniel? Really? Okay. Huh. It's funny because in the first service, I think this was the more popular one. The point of these is, of course, to get attention. There's no point posting a picture no one's going to look at. But I'm not exactly sure that's the kind of attention that we want drawn to Jesus. I'll decide this week. All right, from Philippians chapter 1, I just call your attention to Paul's, and there are hard copies of the Bible in the back if you need one. But find Philippians in chapter 1, and that prayer of Paul for these Philippian Christians. I just want to focus this morning actually on the ninth verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Do you have it? It is my prayer, he writes. It is my prayer, and it's Paul's prayer for these Philippians. It's my prayer for you, my prayer for my own stubborn heart. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Again, Paul's prayer, Paul's short letter opening prayer, as he often opened his letters, he opens this letter with a prayer for these Philippian Christians. I want to focus your attention on verse 9. But before I do that, I call your attention to this blog post at the Gospel Coalition. Did any of you notice this? It was called, Does Your Pastor Love You? Anyone see this? This caught my attention, of course. I was interested. It's very good, by a pastor in Omaha. He writes, how can you tell that your pastor loves you? This could get tricky. We might be tempted to exegete his facial expressions, evaluate his manners, or consider whether or not he sends you a birthday card. However, the Bible actually gives several ways that demonstrate this love. One of the ways the pastor shows his love is by feeding the flock of God, the Word of God. Where do we get this? Well, there are many places in the Bible, but a good place to see this is in John 21. And in John 21, he describes that scene between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? Jesus says, feed my lambs. And this author writes, Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs. He says the same thing in verse 17. The word has to do with caring for or looking after the flock. In Middle Eastern agrarian culture, the shepherd would lead his flock to food and the still waters of refreshment. He ensured that they were properly fed. And then Jesus goes on in verse 16, says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says again, do you remember what he says the second time? In the ESV, it says, tend my sheep. The word translated tend means shepherd. It's to take care of, to protect, to guard, to nourish. Because there's threats on the outside from wolves and threats on the inside because of bad decisions by the sheep. In both cases, the shepherd is to be actively engaged in the thoughtful care of the sheep. To what does Jesus connect the need to feed and tend the flock It is to be his love for Jesus, the shepherd's love for Jesus. It is this love for Jesus that translates into his love for the sheep, the flock of God. According to Jesus, this love demonstrates the pastor's love for Jesus. And let's put it another way, and I put these words on the screen because these are impactful. I need to see these. I need to be reminded of this. So does anyone who's been charged with teaching God's people. So does anyone who's been charged with protecting the flock of God, guarding the flock of God. Put another way, a pastor who does not feed and shepherd the church is doing a bad job. Doing a bad job of loving Jesus and of loving the flock. So I could be the most outgoing and friendliest and loving pastor, and I could send you birthday cards and anniversary cards, but if I weren't teaching you the word, I wouldn't be doing my job. He asks, how then does a pastor lead, feed, and protect the sheep? It's through the ministry of the word. It's through the teaching of Scripture. And he packs this with more theological weight by adding six passages of Scripture addressed to young pastors by Paul from Titus, for example. The pastor must hold, the shepherd of the flock of God must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Number two, again from Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. Ooh, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Number three, now from Timothy to the young pastor, from the wizened church planter. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift you have. It was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands. You have this gift. Use it. Again, Timothy, number four. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Number five. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Why? Because you rightly handle the word of truth. And then finally, number six, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and do so with complete patience and teaching. So you get the impression that teaching is high on the list of responsibilities of those charged with the responsibility for managing the flock of God, managing God's flock on his behalf. And you don't hear this a lot. Let me ask you a question. I'll answer this in a moment. But when you ask people where they go to church and what they like about church, what do they most often say? This author continues, there are many ways that a pastor can show his love for Christ and his church, but none is more prominent than the ministry of the word. What is the content of this loving ministry? It is to be doctrinal preaching. Doctrinal preaching is preaching that endeavors to teach theological truth. When you ask people, why do you like that church, or what is it about that church that is, how often do you hear, we love the doctrinal teaching? In my experience, I've not heard that often. I hear about other things. I hear about things related to music. I hear about things related to programs quite often. But very rarely have I heard from people that I appreciate the teaching or the doctrinal. Very rarely have I heard doctrinal teaching. He continues, the pastor who loves Jesus and the flock is to preach the word. He's to herald, proclaim, announce, declare the word of God. It is not necessary, and this is a huge relief to me, this next sentence. It is not necessary that he be a phenomenal communicator so much as a faithful proclaimer. That's hugely reassuring because, as you well know, I am not the former. But pray that by God's grace, when I have the privilege and the opportunity, the high honor of opening God's word to you, that I am found to be a faithful proclaimer. In spite of the many style idiosyncrasies demonstrated that I use, here's what I mean. Here is a potpourri of pastors. I put in the middle of this slide three who had a big impact on me and my young career. From the top left, of course, that's John MacArthur Jr. In the middle, that's Chuck Swindoll. Bottom right, John Piper. Top right, Matt Chandler. Bottom left, Francis Chan. I would say that every one of those guys is a faithful proclaimer of the Word of God. They don't agree on everything theologically, and there's a world of difference in their styles of presentation. But I'd say that the big differences are in style, and what separates them theologically, you know, is about that much. You have John MacArthur Jr., top left. MacArthur is a real no-nonsense guy. He just tells it like it is. He doesn't try to embellish it. He doesn't illustrate it. It's just like boom, boom, boom. He describes his preaching this way. I've heard him. He says, "I just ladle out the food and the sheep come eat it." Just real plain spoken. Brash at points, very confident, sometimes brash at point. Like I said, serious. And lots of scripture. His sermons are like scripture studies. He doesn't explain the scriptures as he'll work on one text and then he'll throw in all these cross references. And he'll just mention them. He doesn't go into them. You've heard me say that I listened to him one time and I started making a hash mark every time he mentioned another passage of scripture. And it was a sermon from early in Revelation, and by the time we were done, I had over 30 hash marks. Just the mention of other verses, which I don't find helpful unless I'm reading and then I can go look at them. But that's the way he preaches. Again, real plain spoken. Then you've got Swindoll in the middle. I love that these pictures are representative of them. MacArthur looks serious. By the way, if you've never heard, who was it? Larry King used to have a late night talk show. He had MacArthur on a lot. And MacArthur always represented Jesus very well on network television. And you can see it all on YouTube. They'd put him on with some nutcase, and he'd be the one representing Orthodox Christianity. And he always did well. So he was great for that. And also, he's been an ardent defender of the inerrancy of Scripture. We have him to thank for the fact that, you know, there's a lot of believers who still take the word seriously. Then you have Chuck Swindoll. I go way back with Chuck. He used to come in Saturday mornings, the sporting goods store I worked in torn sweatpants. He'd buy inflation needles or basketball nets, stuff. Saturday was family day at his house. And he's just a real genuine guy, lots of fun. I love that picture because he's laughing. He was always happy and fun and joking around. He was a lighthearted preacher and a great illustrator. I would time him. And sometimes we'd get 25 minutes into the sermon and he'd made no mention of the text yet. He's still on illustration. Great illustrations. You never had the impression that he was tying something that really didn't fit into some text that he'd had to preach that day. He's a great illustrator. But for people who would love a MacArthur style, he would be exasperating, right, with those long illustrations. But very warm, very genuine. The word that I always heard people use in describing Swindoll was genuine. Then you've got John Piper, bottom right there. Piper could be described by many people as intense. And that picture is a good one because that kind of shows him. He's leaning into it. He's got his hands out like he often does. He's a really, really smart guy. He thinks 10 times better than someone like me can. He's only funny accidentally. He never, he's not a joker or joke teller. And he doesn't use illustrations from the world, from books, from movies and things and real life like Swindoll did. He uses illustrations that he's drawn in his mind that often really help us get to the truth, but they're not normally things drawn from culture. Matt Chandler, I haven't listened to as much. Francis Chan would, I think, be an evangelical preacher who would be a kick in the head to do an impersonation of, because he's got a really unique speaking style, high voice. He leans into it, does a lot of this. Not exactly sure what that means, but he's very physical and very real. So lots of different styles, but all faithful proclaimers of the word. And that's what matters. And this is relevant, for people who are changing churches. I was talking to someone earlier this morning, talking about they're visiting because they're thinking about making a change. And I agreed with them that that is a hard thing. I haven't done it for 35 years, but I know it's really hard. It's hard on me when people change. I know it's hard when you make the change. Because being a part of a church family, if you're really part of things, it's like a marriage, which means that when you leave, it's kind of like a divorce. And that's a hard thing, and emotional, and can be wrenching. It can lead to hard feelings. It can wind up so that you'll be at Food for Less and you'll see somebody from your old church and you had to bulk foods to hide until they check out so you can finish your shop. I know what it's like, It can be hard. And so I just commend this to you. When you're evaluating a church, you're thinking of making a change, or you move, you're a new area and you're looking, if I could choose between some guy who's really witty or funny or does a lot of visual stuff but never got into the Word, and somebody who might be described as dull but very faithfully taught through the Scriptures, I'd choose the latter guy and not the former. I would go with that faithful proclaimer. And I know you're all sitting there going, well, that's why we're here. Hello. But anyway, so I was intrigued by that, and I commend that to you in thinking. It's number one. The number one most important thing that I can do to help you and encourage the flock is faithfully proclaim the word, that you be grounded in it and thus protected from the wiles of the evil one who wants to take you and your family out. The faithful proclamation of today's text leads me to this challenge to you, and that is to love more, deeper, in a more godly way. This is a challenge to you young people who may be so consumed by your own lives and worlds right now that you don't think in terms of your relationship to others very often. This is a challenge to you elderly people like me who may be more prone to grumpiness. You're aggravated, you're frustrated, the political climate, medical news, financial situation. This is our challenge today, brothers and sisters. We must grow in wise, discerning love so that our godly lives give glory to God. This is verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. My question to you, saints, is this. Why does he add the words knowledge and discernment to that? All of his letters begin with this emphasis on love. Why here does he add this emphasis on knowledge and discernment? To get at this, let me share with you how this text reads in the Amplified Version. And how many of you remember the Amplified Version of the Bible? It was very popular back in the day. It's a bearcat to read. You didn't just sit down. Because what they would do, they would just pile up synonyms to help you get at the meaning of a word. You didn't just sit down. My mom loved the Amplified Version. We had it. I read it. Cracked me up. Here's verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, brackets, displaying itself in greater depth. in real knowledge and in practical insight. I think that gets at it. Greater depth helps to expand on the use of the word discerning, which in English has these synonyms. Having or showing love, again, this is love that has or shows good judgment. Love that is discriminating, judicious, shrewd, clever, astute, intelligent, sharp, selective, sensitive, perceptive, percipient, and perspicacious, or whatever that is. I don't even know what that means. Who knows what purpose, who knows what that word means right there? What? Amber says, it means discerning. That is right. Nothing gets by Amber Marino. She's exactly right. I looked up percipient. Percipient means to be perceptive. So it's love that sees beyond the obvious. It loves that moves beyond sloppy sentimentalism. To be wise. Love characterized by knowledge. Here's the two Greek words translated. The word translated knowledge might be translated knowing knowledge or true knowledge. Real knowledge. Epignose. The Greek word for discernment is more difficult. Aesthesi. There you go. Aesthesi. That's a long A sound and a diphthong at the beginning. Aesthesi. It means discernment, which means perspicacious, as we have seen. This kind of love that is tempered by these smarts. From the world's perspective, love is emotional. Love is sloppy. It means the license to do anything. So long as you're happy. You know, you hear that all the time. I love that cat. It's from the world's perspective, love is like a gas. It's like a vapor. And it doesn't smell so good. It's just, it's sloppy. It's emotional. It's okay to do anything. Loving you means I approve of anything you do so long as it makes you happy. Because after all, that's the criteria in the day and age in which we live, that you be happy. It's a love without wisdom. It's this love without discernment. It's not the kind of love that Paul is praying that you and I are to grow in. It's not the kind of love he described, for example, at the end of the book of Romans when he says, love must be sincere. Well, we all vote yay on sincerity, right? But look what it follows, how he kind of expands on it, defines it. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That is, be discerning in your love. Somebody has needs and you want to help them. They're struggling with addiction. It's not wise to give them cash. That would be undiscerning. That would be a foolish demonstration of love. Instead, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be sincere in love, but be loving in a knowledgeable and discerning way. Doug Moo puts it this way. Genuine Christian love, Paul is suggesting, isn't a directionless emotion or something that can only be felt and not expressed. Love is not genuine when it leads a person to do something evil. Or to avoid, can you see how a Christian counselor would be so concerned with this? It'd be so easy to assent to things that are wrong in the life of that counselee. Just to go with the flow, just to be loved by them, to be found popular by them. Sometimes you have to say hard things. Sometimes you have to tell people what's right. You have to tell them what's wise, sweetly and lovingly, but correct them, to rebuke them, to reprove them. Love isn't genuine when it leads a person to do something evil or to avoid doing what is right, as defined by the word. Genuine love, the real thing, will lead the Christian to do that good which is the result of the transformed heart and mind. The mind in which every thought has been taken captive to Christ Jesus. That's Doug Moo. Here's Paul again from the book of Ephesians. He describes those gifts that he's given the particular members of the body of Christ in the days of old and today. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so on. Why? Verse 12, for building up the body of Christ and making us, you know, a unit, a body, a bunch of parts that have been knit together in Christ. Until we all attain to the perfect unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why? Verse 14. I don't know about you, but one of the most terrifying experiences of my childhood, one or two of them, was underwater, being tossed about in surf over my head, not knowing where the ground was, not knowing where air was, you know. I can relate in some tiny way when he says, so that we may no longer be immature, so that we no longer may be stupid Christians, so that we no longer may be baby Christians who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, or every perversion that comes down the pike in the licentious era in which we live. That's the point of us being built up by the use of these gifts. What's the opposite of this? He goes on, there's the opposite of that. And it is speaking the truth in love. You don't want to be tossed about by every whim and fancy of the world. You don't want to be tossed about by waves of cunning. You want to grow up, be mature. You grow up to this, to speak the truth in love. And in this way, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. So that at the end of the phrase there, so that the body will grow and build itself up in love. So an important part of this is loving others and doing so with a love that is knowledgeable, it's discerning, it's wise, and a love that issues in speech that is both loving and true. And there's another side to that, of course, which I have to really work on. It's being ready to hear truth spoken in love. Some of us are really good at confronting others. We're experts in rebuking, reproving, and correcting. But how are we at taking reproof? How are you at taking correction? Do you really love to be corrected by others? Are you just champing at the bit for the next opportunity to sit down with someone and be confronted? Do you love that? If so, you're weird. Because most of us instead, and I, like I said, I am the worst. I'm a proud person, arrogant, sinner. People come confront me, rebuke me, and man, I have met them with defenses. Boom, boom, boom. Here's all the reasons that your arguments don't. Here's my defense. Why you're wrong. Here's proof, you know. Paul would challenge us to be open to the word spoken lovingly, but in truth. How do you do when it's your boss? When it's your boss, that's one thing. Because after all, your paycheck is on the line. How you do when it's your spouse? That's a different story, isn't it? When your paycheck's on the line, you tend to be just a little bit more open to correction. Man, when it's your spouse, look out. I've been so hard on my sweet wife. My wife's ill today. Ann was sick all week, and thank the Lord she got better, and then Nancy came down very hard with it. Last night. And I don't like being at church without my wife. She's the person I trust to know when I've been more stupid than normal Sunday mornings. So I'm uncomfortable without her here. But I have been hard on her at times when she is, because, you know, I'm a verbal person and she's not so much. And where she's tried, and I know she loves me, she wants the best for me and us. When she's tried, there have been times, in years past especially, where I've met her with such resistance and pride and those arguments. I can beat her back with a wall of words. And you know, that's just as abusive as some physical forms of, it's horrible. Because I'm not open, because I'm an idiot, because I'm stupid, as I often have admitted to you. Here's some biblical warnings against dismissing correction. The one who rejects reproof, and listen to me, you young people, you know that you have an international reputation for not being open to the counsel of your mom and dad. All right? That's just what everybody assumes. If you're a teenager or a youngish adult, the world assumes that you have no time for mom and dad and their counsel. Don't be stupid, young people. Don't be fools. Don't despise yourself. Be wise. Keep an ear out from, listen especially to mom and dad. Mommy and daddy, mom and dad. Listen especially, because no one loves you more than they. And God will use them to encourage you and keep you from doing more stupid things. God can save you through mom and dad. So don't be that arrogant, stereotypical young person who has no time for mom and dad and who arrogantly shines parents on. Instead, be wise. Stick out. Stand out in the crowd. Be wise. Hear mom and dad. Especially hear the counsel of your parents. Whoever hates reproof is going to die, yeah, and poverty and disgrace, because you're stupid. Poverty and disgrace will come to you. Meantime, there's all these promises to those of us. And this goes for me, too. Okay, I speak to you young people. I'm 60 now, and I'm prone to becoming grumpy about things. You know, we're the ones who are famous for yelling, "Get off my lawn," and that kind of thing. And the political climate is not helping things, right? Because you read the news and everything's aggravating and frustrating. But this goes for others of you too. You know, you're struggling through issues in life. There's relationship problems in the home. Maybe you're under financial pressure, dealing with heinous medical situations, grievous ongoing chronic pain, addiction, depression. We're all in the same boat. We're just suffering from different challenges. So we can all tend to be that person that won't hear the word, whether it's coming from Scripture, one who's teaching it, or someone who loves us with a rebuke, a reproof, or a correction. Well, one of the ways that we grow in wise and discerning love is by developing a heart that is open to an ear that is ready to hear the loving correction or reproof of a believer, a fellow believer. Here are those promises. Whoever heeds reproof is honored. Whoever heeds reproof is prudent. You young people, you be wise and mature and hear a voice of correction. Even seek out the counsel of elders, your seniors, of your parents, grandma and grandpa, others. You seek them out, you'll show yourself to be a prudent individual, a smart person. Not that stupid guy of the last slide. You'll be one who shows that you have intelligence. You'll dwell among the wise because you're going to be hanging out with them, listening to them. You'll be on the path of life. And the rod, which hopefully you won't visit too often, and its reproof will give you wisdom. This is a way of life. This is a way of life that leads to life. Be open to the counsel of others. And not just their reproof, not just when somebody has to come to you and confront you about something, but go seek out counsel. You have a big decision, you know. Look to the Lord in prayer. Look to the Lord in His Word for principles that, you know, doesn't speak specifically to many of the decisions that we make, but the principles in the Word of God speak to all the decisions that we make. And then go seek the counsel of others, believers, mature believers who you admire. Show yourself to be this smart guy and not that foolish guy. These are very practical ways in which we grow in this kind of love, which can be said to be a divine love. What we're talking about here, I am not capable of, and neither are you. This comes to us from the love of God in us at work, back to the Lord and in the lives of others. It is a de facto love. It's there. It's just a fact. When God has changed our hearts, He truly has changed our hearts. And the love of God is in us. The love of God is promised to be in us, where God has changed our hearts, made us new in Him. We just need to put that love to work. And it is a decisive love. It's a love that chooses to love. It's a love that says, I'm going to love that unlovable person the way God chose to love you and me. Because we were not lovable. We were His enemies when God chose to love us. We don't just love people because they give stuff to us. They make us feel good about ourselves. We choose to love others in spite of the fact that they may be completely unlovable in the way God loved even me. And it's a dynamic love. Again, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more. Your love is to be growing for others. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about that partnership, that koinonia. The partnership, for example, that we have with missionaries around the world and right here in the Rogue Valley. I asked you, is your love growing for those folks so that when Joey and Jasmine arrive, we are really excited to see them? And then when they're gone, we are eager to keep up with them and be praying with them for what God's doing through them and in them and the lives of people like Pudawan and his family. And all those that Joey is seeing are fitted with the hardware that they need to be mobile in spite of their disabilities and so forth. Are we dialed into the Mathlongus? They were just here a few weeks ago. That's why I'm pointing, because they sat here. The Mathlongus were just here. Are we dialed into what they're up to and praying for Charles and Dolores and this ministry to encourage adoption of African children by African moms and dads? Is our love abounding more and more? Children, your mother and your dad, do you love them more than you used to? Or do they drive you nuts? Make you crazy? Parents, your kids, are you abounding more and more in knowledgeable and discerning love? Yes, but love nonetheless. Are you growing in your love for your neighbors? Or are they getting your goat? Your co-workers, are you growing in your love for your co-workers? Is your love abounding more and more? This is our prayer. That's Paul's prayer for the Philippian Christians, my prayer for you, our prayer for us, that our love may abound more and more, that it be this dynamic love, that it be this deep love, that it be this deep love that shows itself in that kind of love that we have for others, like that love with which we have been loved. Ask yourself, take an inventory now. Take advantage of this opportunity to make an evaluation of the attitude of your own heart. Start, if you're married, start with your spouse. Start with your spouse. Because, you know, your spouse knows you when you're naked. That was the problem in the garden, right? Everyone else you can fake out. You can go to work and you're dressed nicely and on your best behavior. And everyone at work thinks you're a great guy, excellent communicator, funny, you know, kind, helpful. Then some of us, we go home from work and we take our nice clothes off and we take our attitudes off. And we become real and mean, brusque, uncaring, thoughtless, harsh, short-tempered. We speak to our spouse in ways we'd never think to speaking to a co-worker. We're hard on them while we're kind and gracious to everyone else. So start with your spouse. And then mom and dad. Your kids. Right in that close circle. People who know you better than most. Who know you for who you really are. Who know you real. The way you really, who know you naked, like it was in the garden, where it caused such shame. How are you doing? Again, our charge is to often and wisely deploy or put to work the love of God in us, in our love for Him and for others. as I've said, I see many of you at work doing this. And it's such an encouragement to me and a blessing and a help to me to watch as you care for others, as you demonstrate the love of Jesus in the way that you care for your your kids and your grandkids and I want to stop and just say, was last week, Sheila. Hi, Sheila. Hi, Mark and Wanda. Last week, I called everyone's attention to you guys. And you weren't here. You guys weren't here and you weren't here. And Bill's out of the room now. Sheila just, if you didn't hear what she said, Sheila just thanked us for loving her daughter-in-law, who's been here each of the last two Sunday mornings. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but there wasn't much sense in appreciating you when you weren't here. Last Sunday, I made the point that I just really appreciate our parents, our moms. We had watched our grandkids, our three grandkids, for 4 days, and you know, and they're wonderful and we love them, but it was just really hard physically. And Nancy and I looked at each other, but how did we do this? And so I called attention to our parents and our moms especially, and then to our single parents. Hi, Bill. Welcome back to the room. We were talking about you, yeah. Go sit with your wife. But let me, Bill, I was explaining that last Sunday morning, because we had watched our grandkids for a few days, it just reminded me of how much I appreciated our parents, mommies and daddies especially, how much I appreciated our single parents, parents raising children, sometimes with the help, sometimes without the help of their exes, and sometimes that's a good situation, sometimes. But I said that my superheroes are you guys, the Hortons and the Gentinis, because you are raising grandkids when you might be giving yourself to some of the joys of retirement. Bill and Sheila. Bill taught school for 100 years, and Sheila was in the labor and delivery at Ashland Community Hospital for 32 years. 37 years. Yeah. That's a lot of babies. Mark, you're still working hard. And Wanda, Bill and Sheila are raising three. Their children are not available right now to raise their children. And so Bill and Sheila are raising three. Jade is 10. 11 now, sorry. So three children, 11 and younger. And Mark and Wanda are raising two beautiful granddaughters. How old are they? 11 and 8. They were here with them a moment ago. They're in Sunday school right now. And I said last Sunday that you guys are my superheroes. You're shaking your head because I know you don't feel like a superhero. Bill and Sheila, do you feel like superheroes? Strangely, they do. No, they're back there shaking their heads too. But we love you guys and admire you so much for what you're doing. We know it's a huge job. And I'm so proud of you. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that while those kids are not, you know, mom and dad is not in the picture. And it's a good thing right now. But they have you. And it's a call. Mark just said it's a calling. I think that's the only way you could look at it, huh? So I have the privilege of seeing the way that some of you do this. And I know lots more of, and remember I said last week that Mark and Wanda were not here because they were off dealing with your mother. What? So not only do they have the grandkids on the one side, but they have parents on the other. They're right, you know. You guys are real encouragement. You are a real encouragement to us. Many others of you are at work loving your neighbors and loving your family in ways that I can't see, we don't see. And your affirmation, reward, and encouragement's coming, and it's going to be wonderful. And God love you. Keep up the good work. Don't grow weary. And that was my point. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And I think that, I'll bet you that verse was like written for grandparents, raising grandkids. Don't grow weary. Because it's a challenge. Others of you are at, but brothers and sisters, the challenge to all of us is to consider how we might grow in this kind of love and its deployment in our world. Okay, let's pray. Lord, it's true. I have the privilege of witnessing the demonstration of the love of these saints for others firsthand and in many cases. My own home, as I watch my wife and my daughter be so sweet to others and concerned for others and expressing their love for others in very practical ways. In my church family here, whether it has to do with people in need or disability or people who are struggling, Lord, I just pray that you continue to grow that kind of love for others that goes to work, showing everybody how you loved us, proving to everybody that we haven't deserved your love, but demonstrating to everyone that we are grateful and humbled by it. All for your glory and the sake of our joy in you, because we know that the other crud that leads to so-called happiness is so temporary. Instead, for our real joy in you, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.